You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Join me real quick. I promised a miracle and I've got to deliver. So let's just kind of get into this and I'm not going to keep you long, right? And so just if you can join me, let's kind of look at that text again where Jesus kind of shows up to his disciples and he says this, all authority in heaven and on earth, this is Matthew 28:16, has been given to me, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you till the end of the age. I love the fact that when he sends us to do what he sends us to do, he doesn't send us alone. He says, I am with you. I am with you. And it's a promise that he keeps because he's a promise-keeping God. And so last week we began to look at that, what a disciple is, what Jesus is sending us. He's sending us to go and tell people about him. And so what a disciple is, just like I said, is someone who is becoming like Jesus in all of life, responding like Jesus. And believe me, there's beauty in that, in the fact that like if you become like Jesus in all of life, it means you're going to look at adversity in a different way. It means you're going to find joy even in hard times. It means that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will walk with you even through the toughest times. You're going to look at the joyous moments and you're going to celebrate because you're looking at things through the eyes of Jesus. Through the eyes of Jesus. And so this is what, for us, disciple making is. It's number one, proclaiming the gospel to those that need him, that desperately need him, those that are not called Christians as yet. And then the second one is also proclaiming the gospel to those that already know Jesus. Because sometimes we've got what we call spiritual amnesia. When we get hit by trials and temptations, it's so easy for us to forget what Jesus has done for us. And so sometimes we need reminders of what Jesus has done. It's very easy to forget the treasure that we have in Jesus. So Romans 1:16 is going to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, and first to the Jew and then for the Gentile. So the gospel has the power to make and also mature the believers. It has the power to make and also mature a believer. So you may ask, what is this gospel? It is this good news of what God did to help us as sinless, as these helpless sinners, what he has done through Jesus. One theologian describes the gospel as this: the just and gracious God of the universe looks upon hopelessly sinful people, right? So he just looks at us and we're hopelessly wandering in the deserts of our sins. And then he sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to what? To bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that those who have faith in him will be reconciled to God forever. I'm going to help us kind of break this down. Another way of just looking at this is asking these questions. Who is Jesus? For us, we're looking at Jesus and we're seeing through the Bible, through the virgin birth, through the miraculous birth that he's had, and through the prophets that were preaching about him even hundreds of years before he came. And really, we get to see Jesus as fully God, representing God to man, but also fully man, representing man to God. He lived a perfect life, fully submitted in all things to God, and he is God in the flesh. And so he shows us what God is like, number one, and what a life that pleases God is like. So Jesus lived a life we couldn't live. And he dies a death that we deserved, right? He stands on behalf of God and also on behalf of men. To God and man, because there's sin in between. So he is the Savior sent by God to save us from sin and what we call eternal destruction. He came to save us. And so what did he do in saving us? And I just want you to see this. In his life, he earned a perfect record of righteousness. So he lived, he followed everything that God said he should do. And then, but now what he does is that on our behalf, he exchanged his perfection for our sin, and he took the full penalty of our sins on his shoulders. He took the full penalty of our sins, and then, but now, what's so beautiful is that whenever we look at the cross, there's something that's beautiful that's going on, is the fact that like Jesus takes our sin and puts it on his shoulder and climbs up the cross, dies on our behalf, but what he also does is that he takes his perfect righteousness and he puts it on us. Puts it on us so that now we can, now before God, we live and God can now look at us and say, I am pleased with you. Not by what we have done, but by what Jesus has done for us. Amen? And so this is what you get to see here. He showed his power over sin and death by resurrecting. And not only that, by his ascension to heaven, he took a seat at the right hand of the Father and sent his Holy Spirit to us so that by faith, all of us that hear this good news and believe, God is able to transform our hearts and make us new. Just listen to these scriptures for a second and just kind of hear what God has done for us. Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace. Treated just as if they have not sinned by what he has done, by his grace, as a gift. If it's a gift, you don't work for it. You accept it. And through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood. That word propitiation just really means that like somebody had to pay. And then somebody had to pay, and you couldn't even pay your debt if you could. Your piggy bank couldn't help with that. You couldn't even pay, and Jesus stepped forward. God put Jesus as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. He is able to pass over former sins. This is almost like the same imagery that you get in Exodus, where if there was blood on the doorpost, the angel was passing over. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's good news for us. 1 Peter 2:24, it says this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. How good is that? How good is that? 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He suffered once for sins that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ suffers once and for all. This is what the church is there for. To come and say, you don't have to suffer for your sins anymore. It's already done for you. And by grace, now you can enjoy this as a gift. So the question that comes after that is that, what must we do? The Bible says that then we must repent, turn around from our sins and believe in Jesus. Repent of having, is by having a change of mind about who God is. He's not after you, he is for you. And turning from a self-focused way of managing our sins and clinging to God, but now by believing believing in God and putting our trust in who Jesus is and what he has done for us and his ability to save us from our former sins. And not only that, his power to keep us from the present sin. And not only that, his power to deliver us to himself so that he can, whenever he gets to obliterate the presence of sin. Right? And so what happens after that? What happens to us? We are forgiven. We are cleansed from sins. We are saved by grace. We receive the Holy Spirit. And not only that, we're included in his forever family. And we are now disciples. And this is people. This is what, it's so beautiful. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. This is what God is doing all over the world. Just listen to the stories in the room. Some of us, he picked us up deep in Africa. Some of you, he picked you up in America. Some of you, he picked you up wherever it was. But here we are, disciples of all nations. Amen? That's what he does. But what's next? The question is that, what's next after that? What's next? And this is where you get to see baptizing them. After you make these disciples, people that have left their old life and by faith have now said, I believe. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? To observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you. And so there are two things that I want to kind of highlight for us this morning. And the first thing that he calls us, he says, the first step that you need to do is to get baptized. Get baptized. And what is baptism? It is a symbol of two things: Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and our death to sin and new life in Christ. That's what it is a symbol of. Colin Hansen, a theologian, he says this. He says, baptism is the washing with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It signifies and it seals our adoption into Christ, our cleansing from sin, and our commitment to belong to the body of Christ. So this morning, even as we're baptized, this is what my encouragement is for you. How should we engage in this moment this morning? This is how we should engage. First of all, we should see it as what theologians call visible words. We should see it as visible words, a vivid portrayal and a dramatization of the grace of God. Together with all the other ordinances, when we're taking communion, all those are pictures of what Christ has done with us. So what it's going to do is that it's designed to engage your senses and it's designed to become a companion to the preaching of the gospel. So what you're going to be watching is an extended sermon. It's a sermon, and I hope that it actually becomes a means of grace where your life collides again and again as you see people going down the water again and again with what Christ has done for you so that you can let go of all your works and let go of all your sins and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Amen? I like that. It comes with a ringtone. All right. Right, so you can fix your eyes on Jesus, right? And I want you to see Christ identifying with you, entering the waters of judgment on your behalf and being raised into the newness of life. As you see baptism today, I want you to follow Christ by faith and believe that it is by grace you've been adopted and sealed into his forever family. And now you get to join people from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, and coming to him and uniting with people. Listen to this. Uniting with people that you would have never united with on a normal day. Uniting with people that you would have never known if it wasn't for his grace. Amen? I want you, as you see and you go, as you see baptism happen, hear God pronounce you, you are my child in whom I am pleased with, just as he did when Jesus Christ was being baptized in Matthew 8:3. and just hear the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see the Holy Spirit descending on you, just as the Holy Spirit did descend as a dove, declaring righteousness, peace, and joy in himself to Jesus when he was being baptized. That's the pronouncement that he pronounces over you as you identify with his son going under the water. Amen? I want you to see it as a tool to improve your baptism. This is another term, to improve your baptism. Through baptism, though baptism is this one-time experience, it is a lifetime reality. It's a one-time experience, but it's a lifetime reality. So every single time you are getting to see baptism happening, you are rehearsing what Jesus has done for you. It's like a wedding. When those that are married, when you go and you see a wedding, you come out of there with a renewed sense of what it means to be married. It's like a new birth. If you thought your kids were brats and they were getting on your nerves and all that stuff, just go to the hospital, listen, and hold an infant. All of a sudden, you're going to walk out of there saying, oh my gosh, I want another one, right? It's just like, it doesn't make sense, right? This is what baptism gets to do for us. And not only just that, like I want you to hear me. For those that have been baptized for a very long time, maybe this meets you today, struggling with sin, struggling where you are, and you've forgotten the good news of Jesus. And maybe it catches you trying to dig yourself out of that hole that you've dug yourself in. But this morning, and I pray that the gospel collides with you once again. This is what Paul is going to say to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. Are you trying to complete what Christ began on the cross? Are you trying to do by works what is all about grace? It began by grace. It continues by grace. It moves by grace. It completes by grace. And so this morning, if you are struggling with, I don't care what it is, addiction, pornography, anger, depression, all those things that you might be struggling with, may you just be reminded, may you just be hit by a new wave of the fact that God's grace is still there for you. And it doesn't matter when you were baptized. Amen? May you collide with that. But you get to see the second thing here. Let me not get excited, because this is how it happens, right? This is how it happens. But the second thing that you get to see here, he says, baptizing them, but teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And really, this is where covenant membership comes in. And this is a call to membership, because covenant membership in a local church is the context in which this teaching them to observe happens in. It only happens in the context of the local. You are baptized not just to the new life by yourself. You're baptized into a community of faith. And then where you're going to get taught, right? In a culture of consumerism, we realize that we live in this culture. But here Jesus is calling us to commitment. And there's a couple of reasons why membership should be celebrated. Just follow me for a second. It's implied in church gatherings. If you read the Bible, there's no one who's recognized as a Christian who didn't belong to a local church. Right? It's implied in church discipline. For example, 1 Corinthians 5:1, 2, listen to the craziest thing. You think your life is a mess. Listen to what was going on in the Corinthian church. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even amongst pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Are you arrogant? Ought you not to rather mourn? And let him who has done this be removed amongst you. Church discipline can only happen to people that have covenanted with each other. Today, you can do the unthinkable. And if I decide to walk up to you and you have not covenanted, and you have not come into an agreement that we're going to walk with each other through hard times, right? It's like marriage, right? We're going to walk with each other. You can just say, oh, well, Pastor Ralph, that's what you think. I'm going to go down to City Alliance, and you can go there, and nobody will know what you ever did. But this is also a way of just us lovingly coming and say, hey, man, like, I think you need to watch. There's something going on in your life. It's implied in church leadership. Look at Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Unless you come into an agreement that they're going to be your leaders, it's very hard for you to submit to them. Right? They want the best for you. You know why you need to submit to them? Because they've got a scarier thing coming to them. This is now the scariest verse I've ever read in my life. In fact, makes me want to run away from being a pastor. For they are keeping watch over your souls, and as those who will give an account. Before who? To God. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning, and for that would be of no advantage to you. And the last thing you get to see is it's implied in the body. And I love 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all are members of one body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Can you see that? You're baptized into one body. Right? Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and all were made to drink from one spirit. Once again, you get to see the beauty of baptism there. For as the body does not submit to one member, but of many, if the foot should say, because I am a hand, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, what would not make it less part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, what should make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would be the body be? As it is, there are many parts of the body and yet one body. I love that, because this actually gets to show you that in the local church, as church membership, we all now get to play a part. I happen to be the mouth, right? A big one, right? But you know what? I'm so glad that in our church, there are some people that love to go before God, pray on behalf of the whole body. There are people that love you, that will get into the trenches, kneel down with you, pray with you, and they get to be the ear, and they get to be the hands, they get to be the heart of Jesus, and some people get to be the feet of Jesus. And oh, most of us have experienced that. Where people will come, wherever you are, and meet you where you are. And out of all that, we get to serve one another. Let me tell you this, some of us can't stand even being with babies in one room, right? But some of us here are sitting, and you know what? There are some of the people that have a big heart like Jesus that love to serve our children. And they're up there, and they're playing with them, they're doing. That's what being saved into a body is. In fact, it's a proof that in the Christian life, you can't make it on your own. You can't make it on your own. You're going to need somebody. And it's kind of cool. Like, I'm not a carpenter at all, but it's so amazing we've got a whole lot of them, right? So a church member has three commitments. Let me ask those that are getting baptized to start making their way to the back. And then church member has these three commitments to Jesus. That is to believe Jesus and to pursue Jesus and to have a gospel-anchored heart, right? But it's also to the church leadership. That is to support the mission, the values, and the values of the church. And it also, what? To the church body. That is to belong to the body, to serve the body, and to give to the body, and to stand with one another through hard times. Amen? And so these are the three consequences that I can actually highlight in front of you. If you miss out on that, on these commitments, this is what you'll end up, number one, being a rebel. That's somebody who wants who wants fellowship with God's congregation and doesn't feel committed to the congregation, right? And they just like, they there's no real submission to the leaders. And then sometimes you end up being a consumer. You want what the church has to offer, but you don't really want the church. I've met a lot of people like that. This is like a one-way street of relating with one another, and you expect the church to provide everything for you, but you have withheld all your gifts from the church, who you are and what God has done. And then there's also actors. They want to check off all the boxes, and they want to demonstrate this legalistic commitment to the church while having no commitment to Jesus at all, right? So, but the church is so beautiful. It's this context where Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. So this is what we're going to see this morning. You're going to see two pictures that are visible pictures. You're going to see people being baptized. And my prayer is that this will challenge you where you are. Are you still thinking your works are going to save you? And today that you would actually get to look at the cross and get to see that it is not by works but by grace. And today that you lay down everything that's going on in your life and trust again in Christ. And then as you see membership happening, ask yourself, are you that person that is going to belong, or are you that person that's always going to be on the fringes? And but the truth of the matter is that Jesus wants you to have, there's a blessing that is there when you belong to a community of faith. And I don't want you to miss out on that blessing. So let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much this morning. We ask you, Lord, that you'd come. Do what we cannot do. Engage our hearts. Engage our senses. Even as we watch baptism happening, it's in your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.